The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, it's so good to be here today. As our kids are heading to the lower level, I just want to encourage you to look at your bulletin. There's some announcements of some ministries that are upcoming in the life of the church. Some events. I know there's some information for a get-together for parents with children, elementary age. You're going to want to make special note of that. And many other things that are taking place in the life of the church. So I'd encourage you to look through that. You can fill out your connection card as well. Any prayer requests or feedback or things that may be on your mind. And then following our service today, we have a membership luncheon for those who've expressed interest in membership and knowing what it means to join the Church of the Nazarene and this local church family. So we're going to have a luncheon. I ordered a little bit extra in case anybody wanted to be a part of that and didn't sign up. I just would ask that you'd see me after the service. So we'll receive that connection card along with the offering at the end of our message. But if you have any requests or anything, just encourage you to let us know. It's going to take a few moments today, and I'm going to stay in the series that we've been in, but I am going to part ways a little bit. As I was preparing for this Sunday, we've been in the book of Jeremiah. We've been looking at God's call on the prophet Jeremiah. We've considered many aspects of that unique calling that when God approaches Jeremiah as really a young man, young teen, in that life, that point of his life, God explained to him that he had a very unique call that was formed for Jeremiah before he was born. And we also looked at the book of Psalms. We considered how, as well, God has a unique call for us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he knows our days. And we look at Ephesians 2, and we see that we're brought from death to life in Christ when we place our trust in Christ, and we are saved by grace through faith. But we are called to the specific work that God has prepared for in advance for us. And we've talked a bit about how we don't have to wrestle with the what is. Scripture is really clear on that. We can go to the words of Jesus himself in the great commandment that we're to love God with all of our being. We're to love others in the same way he's loved us. And then we're to go and make disciples of all people. And we all want to do that. If you're following Christ, that's our call. That's what he's leading us into. But what does that look like for you and for me? Really, the goal of this series has been really twofold. One, it's a passion that I believe God's been putting on my heart to really focus more on equipping and wanting to hear and wanting to listen and wanting to help each one of you discover that call. I said at the beginning that I know that's not going to be done through a sermon series. I know it's nothing that I can give you, but the hope and goal of this is that you will join me in praying specifically, you know, Lord, for this next season of my life. We all stepped into 2020, a new decade, a new season as we look forward. We've left some pain and hurt behind of the previous years, but here we are today. And the prayer and passion of my heart is that we would really invite God through the Holy Spirit, that we would seek, that he would show us what is the specific way you're calling me to invest my life in the kingdom. What is the specific way you're calling me to love you more fully, to grow in love for my neighbor, even for my enemy? And what's the specific way that you've uniquely equipped me to make disciples? And that's been the prayer of this series. And I'm very much aware that really that's something that has to form in our hearts. It's not something that can just be taught, but it's a place God has to bring us to where we hunger and we thirst for him to lead us. In my own story, that sense was really sharpened through great difficulty and loss. There's a hunger to say, God, I don't want to live my life for me. And ever since I became a follower of Jesus, that's been true. But there's a growing passion of saying, I want to invest my life in your kingdom. And I want to surrender myself to you, and I want you to use me. Use me in little ways. Sometimes work through me, work in spite of me, but I want to be used by you. And so that's my prayer and belief, is that God loves us all the same. There's no favorite children. He doesn't just call pastors to the work of ministry. He calls the church. And even the task of making disciples is not given to a single individual. It's given to the body of Jesus, where each one of us are called to serve, to love, to give, to sacrifice, to share the good news. So I want to talk for just a few moments this morning about investing. And I want to talk about investing our best in the kingdom of God. I believe this is why you and I are made. We're made to invest our best in the kingdom of God. And I want to invite you to look at Matthew 6:33. It's a passage in the New Testament. And I'm going to be moving to the New Testament today, stepping away from the story of Jeremiah for a bit, but certainly staying along the same theme that we've been on. This is a very familiar passage, probably one of those overly familiar passages, Matthew 6:33, and I want to read it to you today. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I believe this is the most important investment we can make, is to invest our life in the kingdom of God, to seek him first, to seek his kingdom first. And I believe God calls all of us to that. Believe that God has love. He loves each one of us. He knows our days. He's made us unique, and he has a way that he intends on using us in his kingdom. We've been reading in our family time with God. One of my encouragements to young parents here today is, sometimes you may be discouraged, and I've been there, and I've been inconsistent in my time with God with my family at times. It's been hard. I have kids of varying ages, and it's difficult. And I used to think that every time with God had to be this deeply meaningful time where all the kids are leaning in and listening. And you guys know that's not how it goes. And I've learned the value of the little faithfulness, or its deep faithfulness in a small direction. So for us, it's about 15 minutes every morning. Sometimes it's 10. But it's that time. And sometimes we sit there and I leave that time going, I'm not sure why we're doing this. The kids are not here. They're here, but they're not here. And other times I see the hand of God move in. But the reason we do it is because we know we are dependent upon God. We don't want to enter our day in our own strength. We don't want to enter our day seeking our own kingdom, our own way. Life's too short to waste it in that way. We want to begin our day investing in him. And just this past weekend, I think it was Friday, we're reading a book. We read a psalm as the family, so a psalm every day. And then we've been reading a book as well. It's called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And if I could recommend a book for anybody, whether you have kids or not, this is an incredibly powerful book. My wife and I have talked about how it takes deep, rich theology about who God is that's rooted in Scripture. And on one page, it makes it accessible so that a child can understand. And so many times as we're doing this, I find myself, wow, God, this truth that I've known, that maybe I could even articulate in the proper theological ways and point you to the Scriptures, it just hit me in such a deeper, deeper way. So along this theme, I wanted to share, and I'm going to have it put up on the screen here, one of these readings that's been on our heart. And you can't probably read it too well, but it's a picture, obviously, of a baby in its mother's womb. And a picture here, the title of this is On Purpose. And I planned this, and it's just neat that we happened to do a dedication today. I didn't plan it that way, but yet this one really ministered to my heart as a parent as I read this to our kids, but also to my heart as a child of God. And so I want to read this to you. It says, "On purpose, did you just end up here on earth? Was it all an accident?" The Bible says it wasn't a mistake or an accident. It was a plan. You didn't just end up here. God put you here on purpose. God wanted you here, and he had to have you here right now, because he has a wonderful plan for you. something that only you can do. Every single thing about you, the color of your eyes, your name, what you love, every day you will live. God knew before time began. Even before you were born, he loved you. You began in God's heart. I love this last sentence. You are his, made by him, made for him. Psalm 139 says, you saw my body as it was formed, all the days planned for me before I was one day old. You know the power of that. You are his. You are made for him. And one of the powers of that is I think about that and I think of some of the darker chapters of my life, the difficult parts of my story. And I know you have them too. Seasons of loss, seasons of hardship, seeing the hand of a sovereign God in your life, leading you, guiding you, sustaining you. Such hope we have. And as I speak to my children, I tell them that, you know, you're not really mom and dad's. We won't be here forever. And I did this in my devotion to my young kids, so I got a little sentimental, but I said, the most important thing I want you to know is that you're made by God, you're made for him, and you belong to him. And he knows your days, and he will be with you through the great days. He'll be with you through the days of loss and challenge. Your God loves you, he's formed you uniquely, and he intends on using you in his kingdom. If you grow up, I tell my kids, if you grow up to be a doctor, if you grow up to be, I have one who wants to be a garbage man. No shame in that, seriously. But then I have one who wanted to be a plumber for a season. Then I have one who wants to be a professional basketball player. It changes every day. You just never know. But I always encourage them that whatever you do, there's no greater cause to give your life for than to invest in the kingdom of God, wherever God places you. So I just want to talk to you just briefly. I want to share some specific ways that we can invest in the kingdom of God, because, you know, a lot of times we hear that verse, seek first the kingdom of God, but then we in our hearts may say, yes, I want to do that, but maybe we don't stop long enough to think and prayerfully reflect on that. How do I invest my life in the kingdom of God? And I just want to share some specific ways from Scripture on how we can invest our life in the kingdom of God. I think we need to start with this, and this is rejecting a lie. I think we need to reject the lie that a self-centered life is a satisfying life. I think many times none of us want to waste our lives. So what does it look like to not waste your life? And I believe it's to invest your life in the kingdom of God. To love him with all your being, to love others, to make disciples, wherever God has planted you. But we have to reject this lie that it's no new lie. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. That to be the Lord of your own life equals happiness and freedom. To be in the position of God, calling your own shots, choosing whatever you want, determining your own future, that's happiness. But we know that that's no happiness. That's no lasting satisfaction. You know, sin brings pleasure. Sometimes we don't talk that way, but a lot of sin brings pleasure. That's why we're tempted to it. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that. And there are people who are totally unaware of God or hardened against him who are living a very pleasureful life. And that's true in pursuing sin. But pleasure does not lead alone to lasting satisfaction. In fact, as we've been looking at Jeremiah, this is really the lie that the people had been believing of Israel that led to the captivity. They did not worship the Lord God. They did not seek him first. Instead, they worshiped other gods. They pursued their passions, their pleasures. Every person did what was right in their own eyes. And as a result of that, although there may have been temporary pleasure, there was not lasting satisfaction. The freedom that God brings us leads to lasting satisfaction. And it's not a freedom to say, I get to do what I want my way. It's a freedom that begins with us being free from the guilt of sin and death. Receiving the grace of God that makes us new, makes us alive in Christ. And the freedom we have is not to self-indulgence and pursuing our own ways. No, it's to love God from the bottom of our hearts. And it's to serve and love one another. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, that's the way the story begins. That's the world God created. He created us in his image for relationship with him. That's what it means to be human. What's become of the world because of sin? It's not what it means to be human. To be human is not to be hateful. To be human is not to be bent on pursuing your own pleasures over God. To be human is to be loved by God, to walk with him in a right relationship. One of the songs that I remember, and I think this is, I didn't mean to talk to parents so much this morning, but it's just coming to mind a bit here. You know, your earliest memories, if you did grow up in a Christian home and were blessed to grow up in a Christian home, you know, for those of you who grew up in a Christian home and are loving and serving Jesus now and you've come to know Christ as your Savior, one of the things I reflect on is when I think from time to time, what was it about my parents that helped me take those steps in following Jesus and really growing? And I know that's different for various parents, and I also know that just because your child may not be following the Lord right now is not an indictment on you. And, you know, we do have the ability to choose to respond to God's grace or reject it. And but with my parents, one of the things that I saw was I saw a passion. I saw an authenticity that was there. And there's one song that we don't sing much in the church anymore that really was, if I could remember specifically when I was really little. In fact, I think all the way back to probably being 4 years old, maybe three, at First Church of the Nazarene on Washington Street, which now isn't there. It's on Tuan de Barnes in Bloomington Normal. But I remember being a kid, and I remember watching my father and mother, and specifically my dad, when they would sing the old hymn, Satisfied. Some of you may know that old hymn, Satisfied. My dad, I'd see big tears roll down his face. And I'd see my mom as well. And then after that, at that season of my dad's life, that song meant so much to him because it told the story of the prodigal son. And I just want to share a couple lyrics from that with you. It says, all my life long I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Verse 4. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah. I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. And I remember watching my dad sing that. And I remember seeing the tears roll down his face. And I knew as a kid that my dad had left behind a life that would pursue self-centeredness first, and he had embraced a life where Jesus would be Lord. And I knew he wasn't perfect. He messed up. He fell short all the time. My mom did too. Not as much as dad, though. And but I knew that Jesus had made a difference in my family. And it struck me in talking to my kids the other day in my devotions is they need to see that same passion in me. They need to see what Jesus has done for their dad. And so I'm privileged to be able to share that with them. So first we reject the lie that a self-centered life is a satisfying life. And then we embrace fully Christ as Lord by surrendering your life to him. Matthew 20:28, we talk about investing ourselves in the kingdom. We have to reject a lie. We have to embrace fully Christ as Lord by surrendering to him. But before we can think of our investment, we have to think of his investment that he made. When we were sinners, when we were dead, when we wanted nothing to do with him, Matthew 20 tells us, verse 28, what Jesus did for us. says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus made the greatest investment so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be brought back to God. Romans 10 tells us the way we do this. It's Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's the message of the gospel right there. It's not by works. It's not by our own path of betterment, although those things are good. It's by coming to the Lord Jesus and knowing that we're lost, knowing that we're dead, we're trapped in our sins, and knowing that what he created good, we've spoiled and we've made corrupt. And it's confessing our brokenness and our sin to him, turning fully to him, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is the Savior, not just of the world, but he can save me from my sins. He can forgive me for the guilt, and he can also deliver me from the power of sin in my life. He can break the chains of however sin has showed up in my family. He can make me new again, and it's by confessing, not just that Jesus is Savior, he is Lord. You see, we're parting entirely with that old way of living, where it's me first, where it's my pleasures are first, where it's I am the one who is Lord of my life. And we are turning by the grace of God, fully confessing Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. Not just of the universe, no, he's Lord of me. Paul talks about this, that we're uniting with Christ in his death, so that the old body of sin, so that the old way of self-centeredness and the way that was dominated by our sinful desires would be put to death. The self-sufficient way, that it would be put to death, and that I, having died to myself, would be raised in newness of life, just as the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Cannot embrace Jesus as Savior unless we also embrace him as Lord, Lord of our lives. I want to share a prayer with you. And as I've been praying and seeking greater clarity in my own life, I had a dear friend, Barbara Miller from New Beginnings Ministries of Peoria. And she just called me one day and she's like, hey, I just want to catch up with you. And she said, hey, I've been reading this book. And she's, I don't know if this is meaningful to you or not, but every now and then I come across a prayer that I have to write down. And I have to pray every day. And this prayer is from a man named Matthew Kelly. He writes a lot on happiness and the lies of happiness and kind of how we've made happiness in and of itself our main goal, as opposed to sometimes leaving behind holiness, and how actually the holy life is the life that leads to the ultimate joy that we long for. So hear this prayer. And he said this is a prayer that he uses often. And I think it's a meaningful prayer for us. Says, Lord, here I am. I trust that you have an incredible plan for me. Transform me, transform my life. Everything is on the table. Take what you want to take and give what you want to give. I make myself 100% available to you today. Transform me into the person you created me to be, so I can live the life you envisioned for me at the beginning of time. I hold nothing back. I'm 100% available. Lead me, challenge me, encourage me, and open my eyes to all your possibilities. Show me what it is you want me to do, and I will do it. Amen. That's a beautiful prayer of surrender, of what it means to lay our life down before God. So we reject the lie that a self-centered life is a satisfying life. We embrace fully Christ by surrendering to Him as Lord. And then finally, this is so important, we don't just do this one and done. We walk daily in humble dependence to Him. We don't go back to the old way of ruling our own lives. There's a break that's happened. The power of God's grace has freed us from sin and death. We don't go back there by the grace of God. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. No, Jesus says, or God's word in 1 John says, that if we sin, we have an advocate. So when we sin, we pray. We confess our sins to Him. It's why we let the Lord's Prayer shape our prayer every single day. We want to honor His name. We want His kingdom to come. We're seeking His kingdom first. We want to invest our lives in His kingdom. We want His will first. All of that is before we even utter our needs to God. We're approaching Him as our loving Father because of Jesus. But then we say, give me the bread I need. And then we say, forgive me for my sins. Jesus taught His disciples to pray that. And that's a joyous thing that we can do every day. While there may be no willful, high-handed sin against God in my heart, He's delivered me from that, there's still sins of weakness. There's infirmities. There's moments where our language is not as kind as it should be. There's times we get short with one another. There's times that we don't take advantage of an opportunity where God has placed us to build somebody up because we're too busy thinking on about ourselves. Aren't you thankful every day I can say, Father, You love me. Here I am. You know how I fell short of Your glory. Would You forgive me? By grace, we always have that forgiveness. And then I love this part. Even as I receive this grace from You, may I give this grace. May I forgive other people who've wronged me. I can't do that on my own, but I can say, forgive me for my sins. And as You pour Your grace that I never deserved into my heart, You call me to let that grace flow through me into people who I may think don't deserve my grace. And it's such a powerful way God frees us and He builds us daily as we walk with Him. A surrendered life leads to lasting satisfaction. That does not mean it leads to a prosperous, happy, like we've said last week, achieving the American dream life. But it does lead to a lasting, satisfying life. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Make your life the main goal of your life. Make your happiness the main goal. You'll never find it. You might find it for a while, but it'll slip through your hand like sand falling between your fingers. Give your life away. Know the One who gave His life away from you. Surrender your life to Him. Invest your best in the kingdom of God. Jesus says the life that's given away is the life that is saved and found. Some of us can't find that joy because we're aiming for the wrong thing. We're investing in the wrong thing. We're investing in a way that doesn't lead to life. But when we invest our lives in the kingdom of God, it is a life-giving investment. A surrendered life, and I'm going to close with this, is a sustainable life. Or a surrendered life is sustainable regardless of your environment. A self-centered life doesn't work. I mean, you think about it. Your life only lasts so long. You have your heyday in the sun, if you will, and success, but then it's gone shortly. It's not sustainable for eternity. But a surrendered life is sustainable, regardless of your environment. I love this. Romans 5, I read this in my devotions this week. Personally, Romans 5, 1 through 11, it's a longer passage, but especially if you're a follower of Jesus and you're in a difficult time right now, to know that He's with you. It doesn't feel very satisfying right now, the time you're in, and that's okay, but know about His grace that will sustain. Paul in Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, listen to this, but we also glory in our sufferings. because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received now reconciliation. You see, there's a different kind of life than a self-centered life. It doesn't lead to satisfaction. It's not sustainable. There's a life of surrender. There's a life where you can know what it means to be justified freely by the grace of God because of his grace that is freely given in Christ. It's a life that we can come to glory not in the things the world takes pride in, our accomplishments, it isn't bad to be thankful for those, but we glory, Paul says, in our sufferings because we know that the power that has freed us from sin and death by the death of Christ, in the same way as Jesus has been raised victorious, we too will share in that life. So in your suffering, persevere by the grace of God. He loves you. He will not fail you. He suffers with you. And as you persevere, your character will be formed. And you won't turn in just to the best version of you. You'll turn in to the very image of Jesus. He'll take the rough parts of you. He'll form your character after the very image of Jesus Christ. And out of character comes hope. And hope never puts us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. So as we close in prayer, I just want to ask you, this is a question that I've bumped up against probably a dozen times in my life, and half the time I've got the answer wrong. But I feel like God has brought me to a season of I understand, and my heart's more willing. Here's the question. Have you been seeking God to change your environment when he wants to change your investment? Sometimes we want the environment to change, but what God wants to do is he wants to change something much, much deeper than that. From a way of investing our lives on a self-centered path that leads to destruction, that'll never satisfy, to by his grace embracing Jesus as Lord, daily walking in dependence to him. That's a worthwhile investment. Are you willing to leave behind a self-seeking and self-centered life? Will you unite with Christ in his death and suffering to crucify the old self? Christ has already given his life for you to find your life in him. He alone can satisfy. No one else can. And he wants you to come to him. But you must respond to his grace and come to him, believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, confessing with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. The path to investing your best in the kingdom of God is found through a life of daily dependence on Christ. And I'd ask you, what is your plan? How are you practicing daily dependence upon Christ? I believe oftentimes thriving or dying in an environment depends upon whether you seek a self-centered life or whether you'll surrender to Christ as Lord. It's amazing how some people in the same environment can despair because of no hope, and others, by the grace of God, God brings them through that environment. Invest your best in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love for us today. As we have taken time in this worship service to open our hearts to you, Father, I'm thankful for the image that will be stuck in my head for a long time, and it's of Christina, and it's of Aaliyah sitting on their grandfather's lap, grinning ear to ear with sheer satisfying love, seeing the love of a family. And it reminds me that if I will enter the kingdom of God, I have to become as a little child. Father, every one of us, including me, I believe the lie that the satisfying life is the self-centered life. And I've been hurt by that. Because where it promised freedom, it brought bondage to me. Where it promised life, it brought death to me in my relationships. And that's true of all of us here, but we have today the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who through his death and resurrection has brought us back, has made a way for us to be reconciled with God, to be justified freely by his grace, to have hope that does not put us to shame. But all you ask is that within our heart we would reject the way of self-centeredness, and we would come to you and we would embrace you as Savior, not just of the world, but the Savior who died for my sins. And we would confess that there's one Lord, there's one King, and there's one kingdom that lasts forever. It's Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. So we confess that you are Lord. Father, I pray for those here today that may not yet know you. I pray that I'm convinced right now that I have no words of life. I have no power to meet them in their circumstances, but I know you can. And I know that your words are the word of life. And I have seen in my own life how you saved my family, my parents, and beyond. And we've all seen your grace and how it's changed us. And I pray that in the same way, that those who do not know you, that they would respond to the grace of Jesus this morning by believing in the Lord Jesus and confessing him to be Lord. And then that you would fill their hearts with your hope, with your Holy Spirit, that would confirm deeply within them that they know they are beloved children of God, that they would know that their sins have been removed from them. They have freedom, they have life, they have forgiveness. Lord, for those who are persevering in difficult times today and their faith is being tested, would you remind them the call to follow Jesus in this life is not a call that means we will be spared from suffering and hardship. But what it is it's a reminder and it's a call to a life that we know we belong to you. And we know that no matter what our circumstances are, we have an unshakable hope. We know that the same Jesus through whom all things were created at the beginning of creation, that same Jesus entered into time and space and he joined in our suffering. And through the Holy Spirit, we know when we suffer, we never are alone. But Jesus himself is suffering. We are participating in his sufferings. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we believe that you will work within us to create a perseverance that we could never do. You'll bring a peace to our hearts. And as you create this perseverance, it'll form our character. And as our character grows, so will our hope grow. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us. What's the space? What's the plan to daily depend upon you? How are we practicing that? Where is it showing up in our individual lives? Where is it showing up in our families? And don't let us be guilted into saying, oh no, I've got to work because God's mad at me. No. Help us to go back to your grace and say, I know you love me. I know I'm saved by grace through faith alone. By your Spirit, give me the power. I want to depend upon you better this week because I want to invest my life in your kingdom. because that alone is the satisfying life. We give you praise for all you've done and will do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.